you very much, Rabbi Bernstein. It is so such a pleasure to be back and to see especially all the wonderful things every time I am back here. I see, mostly because of the Bernsteins, more and more and more. So kol hakavod. Those of you who are here as seniors, I think you're able to see the progression of all of the wonderful programming. Those of you who are here as freshmen, sophomores, don't understand the difference, but you should be very, very excited to see all that is going on here. It is definitely my pleasure to be here. Kol hakavod to you. For it's much easier, by the way, to give a shiur than to sit up through a shiur at this hour. I never come out to shiurim to listen at 9 o'clock, but I'm willing to try to keep you engaged. So kol hakavod to you. Tonight is a series of shiurim that lead right into slichos. And it's that nexus between teshuvah and tefillah that I want to speak about tonight. First from a theoretical standpoint and then from a very personal standpoint, to try to make the time that we spend over the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time in shul. A tremendous amount of time in front of texts. A tremendous amount of time trying to make it meaningful. And if you're a normal person, a tremendous amount of time being a little bit bored, dozing off a little bit, trying to say, how is this part of tshuva? Now, I was talking to Rabbi Bernstein on the way in. For those who say slichos at midnight, or for those who say slichos at 5:30 in the morning, this is a really tough time of year to have any time to do tshuva. If anything, the process of so much tefillah can almost get in the way of tshuva. The famous story about the Chavetz Chaim sitting out on a rock outside the Beis Medrash in Radin. In those days, they used to make a break not between Musaf and Mincha on Yom Kippur, but between Mincha and Ne'ilah. And the Chavetz Chaim was sitting outside, and when asked what he was doing, he said that he hadn't had any time yet to do tshuva. We're so busy going to Shiurim, saying slichos, davening, going to shul, eating, fasting, whatever it is that we're doing, that we forget that this is really about doing tshuva. And how do we use the time that we're spending in tefillah to do tshuva? We know that we exclaim on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, maviren es roa hagezeirah. There are these three things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be afraid this time of year. We're supposed to be concerned, because we know things happen. And we're supposed to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, continue to protect us from everything that goes out there. Don't allow any gezeirah to be out there that might be harmful to us. And there are three things we can do. We can do tshuva, we can give tzedakah, and we can daven, tefillah. What exactly are we praying for? What exactly are we praying for? You see, it depends whether I compare tefillah to tshuva or tefillah to tzedakah. How does tzedakah work? How does tzedakah work? It sounds like it's not just that tzedakah is do a mitzvah. You could do a lot of things. Utfilah, utshuva, veshiluach hakein. You could pick any mitzvah. If you could find a nest, so go to Shiluach HaKein. Why the mitzvah of tzedakah? It's somehow we know that tzedakah money is a ransom. I'm supposed to receive a certain punishment. I'm supposed to receive, oy gevalt, I did something wrong, and God is a true judge. And I'm going to give tzedakah, I'm going to pay my way out of it somehow. A little bit of a strange concept, but certainly not a foreign concept. Is that what we're davening for? Are we simply saying to God, please don't hit? Please don't punish? That's certainly part of what tefillah is at this time of year. But teshuvah, the first of the three, functions a little bit differently, right? We don't assume that I do tshuva to get out of the punishment. Please don't Tshuva is a much deeper idea. And yes, who knows, maybe it's tzedakah also. Maybe tzedakah is not just ransoming my way out. It's a change of the way I'm thinking. I'm not so self-centered. I'm changing myself. But we know certainly tshuva seems to be a change. Where does tefillah fit in? Is tefillah more like tzedakah in a simple way? Or is tefillah really like tshuva? If you look at the first source, the Shaarei Tshuva seems to present three different reasons to pray. First, he says, Ha'ikar ha'chamisha asar. The 15th ikar. We don't have time for the other 14 right now. But the 15th ikar, me'ikarei ha'tshuva, is tefillah. That's interesting. Tefillah is a necessary component of tshuva. It's me'ikarei ha'tshuva. We don't say that about tzedakah. But tefillah, it's not like you could choose one of the three. Either you could do tshuva, or you could do tefillah, or you could do tzedakah. No. If you want to choose the tshuva path, you have to do. Me'ikarei ha'tshuva is to pray. Yitpalel el Hashem v'yivakesh rachamim lachaper et kol avanoteinu sh'ne'amar kechui machen dorim v'shuvu el Hashem imru elav kol tisavon v'kach tov v'nisham mafarim sefateinu. What does this mean? Kechui machem devarim ze inyan havidui. Kechui machem devarim is to, one of the things that prayer accomplishes is prayer is confession. It's not enough just to confess in our hearts, just to think about doing better. We all know it makes such a big difference when we bring those words out. That's why it's so hard for us to do it. We find it very hard to say sorry to a friend, to a family member, even though we may feel sorry, but it's a very big difference when the words come out. So one reason why tshuva needs tefillah is because tefillah means I have to confess out loud. But it's more. Imru elav kol tisavon v'kachtov. What is the second half of the pasuk? Ze inyan hatfila. This is simply tefillah itself. And the way I think is to be understood is a tefillah that we shouldn't be punished. Number one is, it's a confession. Number two, I'm saying, please God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'chanan, that's most of what Slichos is about. Have mercy on us. I'm not changing. I'm simply saying, I made a mistake, I'm human, you're God, please have mercy on me. But there's another kind of. V'od yitpalel ba'al hatshuva el Hashem tamid, she'azrehu el hatshuva. But there's a third aspect of prayer, and tshuva, not that I'm confessing, and not that I am begging for my life, but that God should help me to do tshuva. I have to pray that I'll be able to do tshuva. And once I do tshuva, I have to pray that I'll be able to stay on the path. Why is tefillah so important? If I do tshuva, but I don't pray, so what am I missing? He says it's me'ikarei ha'tshuva. He doesn't say it's part of davening. Part of davening is to also daven for tshuva. Hashivenu avinu l'sarasecha. Slach lanu avinu. No. Me'ikarei ha'tshuva. In order to do tshuva, we have to pray. Why is that? The Gemara in Sukkah, the second source, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Yitzro shel Adam mitgaber alav b'chol yom. A person's natural state, natural inclination to sin grows every day. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Yitzro shel Adam mitgaber alav b'chol yom u'mevakesh lahamito. We all have such a powerful urge to sin, and that urge to sin can cause our destruction, as we see every day in the headlines, somebody else doing something unfathomable because of their urge to sin. The ilmalei hakadosh baruch hu she'ozer lo eino yachol lo. It's a very difficult concept. God gives us free will, but the Gemara in Sukkah says that we're not strong enough to really stand up to the Yetzer Hara. We can't do it alone. We have to pray. Prayer is part of tshuva because as much as we have willpower, we were not created, interestingly, strong enough, it seems. That's what the Gemara seems to say. It's a strange Gemara. We're not created strong enough in order to be able to do it. We have to pray. And the combination of tshuva and tefillah, then we have a shot. Another reason why we need to pray. Because by turning to God in prayer, we understand the magnitude of what we did. You see, very often when I sin, when I make a mistake, when I forget to do something, when I say something I shouldn't have said, when I lose my temper, it doesn't really dawn on me that I'm doing this in the presence of the King. That I'm doing this in the presence of my parent, my Father in heaven, who not only isn't striking me down when I do it, but is actually allowing me to move and to do the Aveira, allowing me to speak and to think and to do the Aveira. No matter what the Aveira is, even if it's been Adam LaChaveiro, it's also been Adam LaMakom. There has to be a recognition of before whom I stand and before whom I stood when I did the Aveira. Tefillah creates, establishes, formalizes that relationship. But just as important as understanding the magnitude of what I did, tshuva also corrects the other mistake that we make, that we can't really change. By turning to God in tefillah, by recognizing that I'm not in this alone, by being asked by God to ask for tshuva, for kapara, God is telling us you're not asking for nothing. He's not going to have us pray, Hashiveinu Avinu L'sor Asecha. By the way, it's Hashiveinu Avinu L'sor Asecha. On the one hand, how terrible I did it to my own father. On the other hand, I imagine my father would take me back. By putting tshuva in the context of tefillah, it becomes something we can pray for and we can hope for. We aren't doomed. We can change. Tefillah at the same time makes me stand in front of God and recognize that it's He who I sinned against. But it also reminds me that He opened up this door and now I get to talk to Him and I get to ask for forgiveness. And finally, because tshuva is not just correcting our mistakes. Tshuva is us returning to God. And only in prayer do we return to that relationship with Him. I happen to say that we did have a really powerful slichos the first night in yeshiva. Part of the reason why the first night of slichos is so meaningful to me is because it's an official welcome back. And I actually said this right before I started to lead the slichos, that when I hear that first Yizkadel, the Yizkadei Shemei Rabba, like you're back somewhere. You're back where there's something actually very meaningful about being in that place. That place that we are on Rosh Hashanah, the place we are on Yom Kippur, the place we are at Ne'ilah. There's something very powerful about that. There's actually something enjoyable about that. About feeling like I'm close to God and I matter. and slichos, the ability to daven again, is that reintroduction. I feel like after that first night of slichos, after that first break, like I'm here. Now I'm just on this road for the next couple of weeks. It's not autopilot, but I'm home. Tefillah is necessary for tshuva because we're not simply returning to our old ways before we sinned, but because we're returning to God. There is no other mitzvah. There is no other thing that we do that puts us back in His space. It's not just, I'll tell you a secret, the first night of slichos. The reality is that every time we pray, we come back into His space. Every time we take three steps forward, we're back. Did you ever try using the time that we daven as just the time to relax and be with God again? You know, the Sefer HaKuzari, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, says that, listen to this, this is such a powerful image, that prayer is to the day what Shabbos is to the week. And you all understand the latter. Shabbos is just that time that I'm back. I'm back. And yes, it's true that it could, by the 25th hour, you might be looking at, okay, you can admit you have one eye on the outside, but the initial response to getting to Shabbos, after all the rushing is done, and you can't do anything else, and you either show up in shul, you sit down on the couch, or you put your head down, so I'm back in a very special place. Says the Kuzari, three times a day, we go back to our place of meaning and go back to the place that's what it's all about. He calls the three tefillos of the day the pre-hayom. It's not that I take a break from my classes to daven mincha. It's that I have to take a break from davening mincha to go back to classes at some point. Really, I would love to just stay with you, God. I get to talk to the master of the universe. I mean something. I'm loved by the creator of the whole world. And I get to spend some time with him. I get to talk. We all love when other people let us talk and listen to us. People pay a lot of money to therapists so they could talk for a long time. And people, I get to stand here and I'm on the clock of the Ribono Shel Olam. You told me I got to go back to class. I'll see you later. Most often when I take three steps forward to daven, I take my three steps forward, and before I say Hashem Svasai Tiftach, and I say this in my head, because I don't want anyone telling me that I was mafsik, that I made a break. Enough people yelling at me for enough things. I don't do this. I just say in my head something. You might be very surprised. When I take my three steps forward, I say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, Hashem, it's me, Mark. That used to be my name before I went to Menachem. I think he still knows me by Mark. I said, it's me, Mark. I'd like a chance to talk again. I'm back. Do you know what Shemona Esrei is like when you started with those few words in your head? Don't say Mark. No, that's not it. Use your own name. But do you know what that means? The ability to be back? I drop my shoulders. I say, I'm back. I'd love to talk. And then I say, Ado Nai, my master, Hashem Svasai Tiftach Ufi Yogiti Lasecha. Tefillah is an essential part of tshuva because we can forget with everything going on that tshuva is really just about making our way back to God. And that can be scary and that can be awesome and that can remind us how terrible we've been, and it can also give us hope that He'll forgive us. It'll remind us that we need Him, but it'll comfort us that He's there with us. It's an essential part of the tshuva process. The problem is that in this sense, as we go to the next part of the shir, tefillah seems to be the opposite of tshuva. Because one thing we know about teshuva is the paradigm, is the classic example of our free choice. The fact that tshuva is possible attests to the fact that everything we do is free. I don't have to do what I did yesterday. I can do something different. I have free choice at every point to go in a different direction. But when I pray, I'm essentially saying, God, you take care of it. If I pray to God not to forgive me, and it's not just that I'm doing vidoy, but I pray to God in the third sense of the Shaarei Tshuva, I'm praying Him for help doing tshuva, does He help us make decisions? The famous Gemara in Brachos, V'amar Rav Chanina, Hakol Bidei Shemayim, everything is divinely ordained and divinely run, chutz miyiras shamayim, except for fear of heaven, which our rabbis understand to mean any decision that has to do with right and wrong. Any decision that has a moral aspect, that has a halachic aspect, that has God in it, which is almost every decision that we make. Even what we choose to eat for breakfast. Certainly every word that we say. Everything has a right way to do it, a way that involves my thinking of keeping in the Torah and involving God in a way that isn't. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyiras shamayim. What does it mean we say to God, make me do tshuva. Hachzireinu, hashiveinu avinu l'sorasecha. Bring us back, make me do tshuva. Does God do that for us? Now it looks like He does. There's a famous Gemara in Avodah Zarah. The Gemara says, "Mi itein v'hayalu v'avam zelahem." The Jewish people are standing at the foot of Sinai. Moshe is telling him what happened. Amalei Moshe Yisrael, kefuyei tova b'nei kefuyei tova. Says, "You people, you don't get it. You're a people that doesn't get it. You miss your opportunities." B'shah shamar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, when God said, "Mi yitain v'hayalu v'avam zelahem." If only, halavai, God says, if you'd always be in such a state that you don't want to sin. When you were standing at Sinai, you were so scared. You didn't want to sin. You recognized me. Halavai, God says, that you should always be in such a state. Moshe says, Hayalahem lomar, tein ata. The Jewish people should have said, no, you could do that. Moshe Rabbeinu faults the Jewish people for not asking God to essentially take away their free choice. Now, I understand if you phrase it that I'm trying to do tshuva, I need a little bit of help, I can't do it myself. But these two Gemaras present a stark contrast in terms of whether or not I can get God. Are there some things that I just need to figure out for myself? Especially tshuva, where I sinned against God. I'm at fault. He's not at fault. L'cha Hashem atzdaka v'lona boshes upon him. Shouldn't I have to get out of this one myself? He's not going to apologize to me. I need to apologize to him. What's the point of tshuva if he has divinely caused it? A much more extreme example of this is found in another famous Gemara in Brachos. Hanahu biryone dahavi b'shevivusa d'rameir. There were these biryone. Hard to translate biryone. It probably means like mafia guys. There were these thugs who were in the town of Rav Meir v'avikam etzare leituva, and they were giving Rav Meir a very hard time. Havikaboy Rav Meir rachmi lavayu kihechi delimusu. Rav Meir was davening that they should die. Amar le Bruria debesu. Famous relationship between Rav Meir and his wife Bruria. She said, "Ma daitech? Mishum dechsiv yitamu chataim. Miksiv chotim chataim ksiv. It's not exactly really pshat in the pasuk. But the pasuk says yitamu chataim in haaretz. The sins should go away, not the sinners. Kevan the yisantim yisam rishonim ordinam elaboy rachamim ilavayu dilahadri b'tshuva. So what does Bruria recommend? And it sounds like she won this debate. Reb Meir, don't daven that they should die. Daven that they should do tshuva. Now she could have said, daven that they can't harm you. Daven that they get a great job offer in a different town. But she says, daven that they do tshuva. Now what's that about? We're not even sure what it means to daven for ourselves to do tshuva. If we want to do tshuva, we should just do it. What do you mean we're saying to God, please, please make up my mind. Please tell me, make me do something. He's already told me what to do. That's called the Torah. I just don't have the strength to do it. It's one thing to pray to God for my own tshuva. I don't even understand that. But suddenly Bruria is bringing up this concept that I need to pray for others. Tshuva. How does that work? How can I pray that somebody else should do tshuva? What about their free choice? So the commentaries on this Gemara struggle with these two questions. I'm less interested in praying for someone else's tshuva, but through this we're also going to understand about praying for our own tshuva. But let's see this interesting discussion. The Maharsha, commentator on the Gemara, says, "Vaday ba'adam amavakesh rachamim al atzmo lachzir b'tshuva nicha." He says, "I can understand." That makes one of us. But he says, "I can understand if you're praying for your own tshuva." The afal gav da kol bidei shamayim chutz miyira shamayim. Even though we have this concept, we just saw it in the Gemara that free choice is in God's hand. The choice to do the right thing, he doesn't get. V'hare amru b'derech sha'odem rotza leilech molichin oso. V'arotza litaher misayin lo. He says, I understand if you're doing it for yourself. You know what you're doing when you're praying for tshuva, and this is a powerful idea as well? You're already starting the process yourself. Because tshuva really is about a decision to do better. It's about a recognition that what I'm doing is wrong. So at least, he says, if I'm praying for myself, I started the ball rolling. I got it going. God isn't making up my mind. I made up my mind, but I just need someone to lead me in the right direction. I want to get better. I show the ratzon. So God just holds my hand through the process. That's what it means. The Maharsha says, I don't understand this Gemara. How could you get your friend, how could you daven for your friend to do tshuva? What about his or her free will? If you turn over the page, we go to Baghdad in the late 1800s, the Ben Yehoyada, Rav Yosef Chaim in Baghdad. He writes in the second line, in the middle, Amnam al ze kashe im kein eich hitpalel Moshe Rabbeinu olav ha-shalom al Yehoshua. Wait a minute, Maharsha. I know you find this Gemara to be puzzling. I know you don't understand what Bruria was saying. But we have a tradition that Moshe Rabbeinu prayed that Yehoshua shouldn't fall into the trap of the Meraglim. So that's a much more basic source. So he says, I agree with the Maharsha. I think that Gemara is very strange. How could you pray for someone else to do tshuva? He says, you know what? Maybe you could pray. He says, maybe you could pray that the person shouldn't sin in the first place. Maybe if they're a tzaddik now, not really so easy to understand what the difference is. Are you taking away their free choice? You're not taking the shoes. If you look at the next source, Rav Moshe says, Tzarich lomar shehatfila hayta shelo yehei lahem nisyonot umemele yeshuva. Maybe what the whole secret of this Gemara was, what Breuer was doing, what Moshe was clearly doing, was saying to God, don't test this person. Can't take away free choice. Person's going to choose. But sometimes we just find ourselves in lousy situations. Situations where it's really hard for us to do the right thing. Maybe that's what it is, says Rav Moshe Feinstein. Maybe the prayers of Breuer, the prayers of Moshe, you can't really pray that someone else should change. I mean, you pray that all the time, but you can't really religiously do that. It's not going to work. But maybe you can pray that God shouldn't test them, and maybe you could pray that God doesn't test us so much either. Maybe part of tshuva is saying to God, I got through it this time, but I'm not so sure I'll get through it again next time. But Moshe ends his tshuva by saying that I'll tell you what you can't say. I'll tell you what's not true. I heard some people say, it looks like the one who wrote to Rabbi Feinstein in this tshuva suggested this. And listen closely. He says, you can't say that you're using your free will to pray, and therefore God isn't doing it for you. In other words, Moshe says, when I pray to God to do tshuva, so then God takes over, right? So then I don't use my free will. So what is that? But the Chazon Ish says the following. He says, HaMakom Baruch Hu meniach es habechira biyad ha'adam. Aval ha'adam rashai lahachriach et re'eu la'avudosu yisparuch ben bekfiya ben bepitui. Who says I can't make you do something? Who says I can't make you do something? I could make you do something. I might get arrested, but I can't make you do something. We can always force people to do things. It's not true that we can't influence other people. We can influence them with our words. We can influence them with our actions. Says the Chazon Ish, who says that prayer is not as powerful or not more powerful than me convincing my friend or me forcing my friend? You see, most of us assume that tefillah is just this, like, you'll excuse me, this proverbial Hail Mary. You know, I do my ishtadlus, I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I also pray for it. You know that the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, says in the Derech Hashem, that the Iker Hishtadlus, you can't just stand there and do nothing. Praying is not doing nothing. Hoping is doing nothing. Prayer is very, very powerful. The Chazon Ish says that when I pray, I can change the world. I can change my own path. I can even change my friend's path. If I can change my friend's path through what I consider to be natural means, who says that prayer can't do that too? How is it that Breuer was able to advise her husband to pray that these individuals should change? Well, he could break their knees and twist their arm. Which do you think? I never had a wrestling match with Remeir, nor an arm wrestling match. Which do you think were more powerful? Remeir's right hooks or Remeir's tefillos? The Chazon Ish says that prayer is so much more powerful than we think. And it's not sitting back and saying to God, do something. It literally is doing something. But I want to focus on one last opinion. Rabbi Yisrael Reisman And one of his shiurim quotes Rav Steinman as suggesting the following. And listen closely. It's such a powerful idea. We said that prayer shouldn't work. Why? Because prayer is the opposite of free choice. Who's doing it? Am I doing it? Is God doing it? That's difficult when it comes to my own free choice. That's really difficult with your free choice. The Chazon Ish seems to say that if I can pray well enough, I can take away your free choice. I can pray and I can make you do tshuva. In fact, if you look at the source from the Sefer Beis Tefila, Rabbi Eliezer Popo, he says, "Kishem shechayev adam lihitpalel al atzmo, kach chayev lihitpalel al poshe Yisrael." You ever done this? You ever davened? You ever davened for a friend who's gone off the derech? You ever davened for people who you meet that they should be able to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We seem to paskin like Bruria. But how can it be again? How can it be that I have to pray because my prayers can affect what other Jews do? So Rav Steinman explained as follows. There's a famous Rambam that you're familiar with from the Shmona Prakim that asks how it is that God could have hardened Paro's heart. Right? Famous question. God hardened Paro's heart and then he punished him. That's not fair. That's not even nice. Why would God harden his heart and then punish him terribly? And the Rambam answers as follows. Paro, listen closely, had actually lost his free choice. God had done so many miracles that any normal human being could not have resisted giving up to God. Paro had actually lost his free choice. God does this in the middle of the Makos. Maka after Maka, open miracles. You think Paro has free choice? Paro doesn't have free choice. Paro was 95% yes, there's a God, and 5% no way. He was already up to 95%. Who knows if we're going to get there? What did God do when he hardened Paro's heart? He simply brought back the equilibrium. He simply brought back the equilibrium. He made it 50-50 again. He didn't harden his heart and take away his free choice. By hardening his heart, he restored his free choice. Sometimes God needs to take action to make sure we can really make a choice because we've lost the ability to choose. We don't ask God, explains Rav Steinman, we don't ask him to take away our free choice. What we're really asking him for this time of year, and you can relate to this so much, is to restore our free choice. Amar Rav Huna, the second to last source, Kevan Sha'avar Adam Aveira Vishonaba, Hutralo. If you did an Aveira, the good news is, if you do it again, it's Mutter. That's great. Who knew? Hutralo, wait, don't leave. Hutralo Salkadaita. Really? It's really okay to do it the second time? Elanase Slow Keheter. It's become to you like a heter. Steinman explains, what does it mean when I'm praying for someone else or even for myself to do tshuva? I'm not praying that God should make the decisions for me. That is the bedrock. That is what our religion is about. That is what our existence is about, is we make decisions. What we're asking God is to let the things be decisions again. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what it feels like the first time you mess up after Yom Kippur. You know what that is. The first thing you committed to something and you're doing it and you actually made it 3 days this time. Unbelievable. Almost to Sukkot. And you fall and you feel it in a way that you didn't feel, even though that's what you were doing the rest of the year. What we pray for and what we're so often granted with this beautiful period of time, the gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us is not to make us do the right thing, but is to restore our sense of what's right and what's wrong. To bring back. He doesn't take away our free choice. He gives us back our free choice. He lets us understand that we're making choices every second. He makes us understand what we could have been, what we could be, what we were last year by the end of Yom Kippur. He brings us back to that state of equilibrium. That's what prayer does. I can't pray that God should take away my free choice. I can pray to Him that I should restore the free choice. Make me understand who I am and what I can do. Rabbi Pesach Kron tells a very powerful story. You know, when you're Rabbi Pesach Kron, so everybody who's got a story goes up to you and says, I got a story. Because figured if you say the right thing, you might end up in a book. Rabbi Yaakov Sherman, many years ago, approached him on Sukkot and said, I got a great story to tell you. This chassid brings him back to his sukkah. And he tells Rabbi Pesach Kron the following story. He says, I used to be a jet fighter pilot for Tzahal. Looks at him. There are many, many wonderful religious Jews, even Hasidic Jews in the Tzahal. Didn't look like this particular person was just out of uniform. He said, let me tell you the story that got me to the sukkah. He says, I was a fighter pilot. We used to fight in formations. I would be the lead pilot. There'd be two planes to my left and two planes to my right. And my job in all these exercises was simply to drop the flare. I would go first. I would shoot a flare at the place that the bombs were supposed to go. And then I would just swoop up into the air to turn around. And the fellows would know where to bomb. Wherever I dropped that and the light exploded, that's where the place would be a bomb. And I would go in and I would turn up and around. And I did this every night. I would turn up and around so that I could then get behind them and see if they hit the target. He said, I went out on a particular night, just like we do this all the time. Every night we went out to practice this particular maneuver. I wasn't really practicing, he said. The other fellows were practicing to hit the target. And that night, when Kobe, as he was called, turned the plane to do the flip, he was overcome by vertigo. Anybody here ever experienced vertigo? You really have no idea what's right and left and what's up and down. And as he flipped the plane and went upside down, he lost the ability to understand if he was upside down or right side up. Now, the way this thing works is he's supposed to continue to climb. But he doesn't realize anymore that he's upside down. And he turns very hard and starts to send the plane directly towards the ground. He thinks he's shooting up in the air. And he begins to hurtle towards the ground. Now, the way that planes are equipped, there's more than one gauge inside the plane in case the pilot gets confused. It's life-threatening. There's actually two gauges. So he looks at one gauge, and the gauge shows that he's losing altitude. And he can't understand. So he looks at the other gauge, and the other gauge also says that he's losing altitude. But as far as he knows, he's shooting straight up. It's the middle of the night. And he radios one of his people and says, tell me, what am I doing? Am I going straight up or am I going straight down? And they say, Kobe, you're going straight down. And he literally, could you imagine, he doesn't feel he is. And it said it took every single ounce of his willpower to pull back, which he was sure meant absolute sudden death for him, to shoot the plane down and turn it right back up. And he said, after that experience, I realized that a person could be living life upside down and not even know it. A person could be so sure they're going the right way, so sure that they're on the path, and yet literally be going towards their destruction. What we daven for this time of the year is not to have God take over the autopilot. Kobe, who became Reb Yaakov, had to pull himself. But he was given that last-minute gift to save his life, to realize what is up and what is down, to realize that he was heading in the wrong direction. The tefillah that we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, restore that choice. Let every decision be a decision again. Don't let it be, for me, like Heter. I know I haven't done it right this year. but let it again be a choice. I'm going to use my free will. That's part two. Part one, just to summarize before we get to the last section, we talked about the essential role that you can't do tshuva without tefillah. It's only in tefillah that we remember who we're standing before, who we sinned before. We remember that we need help. We remember we're dependent on Him. And most of all, we say, I'm back. And then we looked at whether or not it makes sense theologically to pray for tshuva, and we gave different answers, but to me the most powerful one is to suggest that we're praying to God simply that we'd be able to choose again. And then we have to use, once we know what the right path is again, we have to choose. But let me make one more practical suggestion. Every year, we have certain things that we decide we're going to change. Well, let's say this. If it's a good year, on a bad year, we go through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We don't even, I don't know, we just do whatever. On a good year, we spend 5 minutes at some point deciding what couple of things am I going to try to change? What are the things I really could do better? And I suggest it's not just to add a little chumrah or a little thing. Go for the stuff that we all know what we really have to change. And we even might make a list, and we might hide the list so our friend can't see it or our spouse can't see it. And then we lose the list. And we do this, like, all the way to, like, Chol HaMoed. Like, we focus on this stuff all the way to Chol HaMoed, and then, you know. Last year, I tried something different. And I have to say that this one small difference literally changed my life because it gave me the ability to do tshuva that I never had before. And that I'm actually, for the first time this year, haven't not mastered the things from last year, but willing to actually ask for a few new things of myself. Hashivenu avinu l'sarasecha v'karvenu malkeinu l'avodasecha. Have you ever asked God in that prayer for help with the specific things that you're working on? So you got two things this year. I want to be better at remembering to say a bracha after I eat. I want to be more careful about Lashon Hara. Great. How in the world am I going to remember to do this? You can do it. You could do anything through tefillah. What if every single time, 1, 2, 3 times a day, when you said, Hashiveinu avinu l'sarasecha, v'karveinu malkeinu l'avodasecha, you said, and please help me to remember to say a bracha achrona, and please help me in my goal to speak less Lashon Hara. 3 times a day, every day. It has an incredible impact upon you. An incredible impact upon you. And it allows you to achieve your goals and to stay on the path. We spoke before about the Shemoneh Esrei being an opportunity to stand again before God. But it's more than that. Rav Hirsch writes, the famous idea, Rav Hirsch writes that lehit palel is from the root palal, to judge. Vayamod Pinchas vayafalel. Lehit palel, to bring back the pain of hit pael in your Hebrew class, whatever it was. I'm judging myself when I pray. How am I judging myself? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not that I'm supposed to be saying, who am I to deserve this stuff? We're not supposed to speak to God and say, I'll ask for this, but that's a little too much for me. That's a chutzpah. I have so many things in my life. Am I assuming I earned every one of them? When I pray to God, I'm not going through a list. I've been a good boy this year, God. therefore give me X, Y, and Z. I turn to God as my father and I say, could you do me a favor? Could you give me a chesed? So what does it mean I'm judging myself? Every single time that we take off a few moments to say Shemona Esrei, listen closely, we're not simply standing before God. We're standing before ourselves. It's an opportunity to pull away from our everyday life, to pull away from our activities, and to say, what has happened to me in the last few hours? Last time I stood here, I was talking about the rebuilding of Yerushalayim and asking God for forgiveness and for knowledge and praying for a sick person in my family. And over the last couple of hours, I literally got lost in this world. I've been doing I don't know what for the last couple hours. It had nothing to do with you. I'm back. Shemona Esrei is supposed to orient us, to reorient us. That's why we have to do it so many times. That's why it's the same words again and again. Because the Shemona Esrei is there to bring us back to what's important. The Shemona Esrei is supposed to remind us of what we were supposed to do. I don't know why we can't hold on to that. But we can't, and Chazal understood that, and they said three times a day, at least. You have to come back and look at yourself. Say, what am I here for? Try including your list this year in Hashiveinu Avinu Yisarasecha. When you daven Mincha, think back over the last few hours. Did I do what I was supposed to do? At Shacharis, I said I was going to say, I was going to remember now to say a bracha achrona. And now I'm at Mincha and I realize I ate like six times since then. And say that in Slach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatanu. Every single Shemona Esrei is an opportunity to review our growth, to not simply stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but to stand before ourselves. This is the most powerful tip that I can give you to make our tshuva dreams, and yes, we have tshuva dreams, we're going to be better, we're going to do it this year, to try to begin to make them a reality, to take them beyond Chol HaMoed Sukkos, beyond Hoshana Rabbah. To ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for help, to remind ourselves that we need His help, to remind ourselves of what we're here for. The Chidushi Harim says that HaKol Bidei Shamayim Chutz MiYira Shamayim, right? We said that everything's in God's hands except for Yira Shamayim. He has a fascinating pshat. He says, HaKol Bidei Shamayim, God gets to, so to speak, choose every prayer that we have. God gets to choose whether to say yes or no. Hakol bidei shamayim. Chutz miyir shamayim. If we choose to use our open mic time with God, if we're given three wishes, and we choose to use that time to say, I don't want anything else from you. I want something from me. I don't just want to succeed. I don't just want more of this and more of that. I have a few minutes with you, God. Do you know what I'd like? Yira Shamayim. HaKol Bidei Shamayim, God gets to, so to speak, choose how to answer any request. Chutz MiYira Shamayim. But when we ask God for help, we are guaranteed that He's going to help us. We are guaranteed that that prayer is a prayer that's going to come true. In the last source, the Peleoates, the famous Musar Sefer, Sephardic Musar Sefer, Vekatuv b'Svarim, Shehefrish Yesh ben Aseres Yimei Tshuva L'Shar Hayomim Le'inyin Tshuva, L'Shar Hayomim Le'inyin Tshuva U'Tfila Kehefrish Ha'or Min HaChoshech. The last thing I'll add is that if you think your tefillos can be powerful now after hearing Rabbi Judah Michel at 10, at 10:45, if you think those tshuvas are powerful, the Peleoates says that the difference between a prayer that we utter during the year and a prayer that we utter during Aseres Yimei Tshuva is night and darkness. If V'yafeh sha'a b'tshuva u'masim tovim b'yamim ha'ela miyamim shleimim b'shar hayamim. We are given a tremendous gift. We are given a tremendous gift to be able to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be able to say slichos, but an even greater gift is coming. 10 days where every tefillah that we utter is more powerful than a day of tefillos. Everything we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, especially if we're asking for Yir HaShemayim, we have such a tremendous opportunity to succeed. My bracha to you, if I could offer such a bracha, is that your tshuva goals be realized. That with the help of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need to ask Him for that help. We need to ask Him not just during this period, but we need to keep asking Him throughout the year. That we should be able to make a lasting change in ourselves. Aksiv v'chasimatov v'negut yirah.